What we will do in this message is expound John 3:16, which is the heart of the Bible. And as we examine this precious text under the theme, the love of God, there are four things that we will be considering. First, the range of God's love. Second, the recipient of God's love. Third, the result of God's love. And finally, the reason for God's love. So first of all, the range of God's love. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Now, the word "for" in this verse functions as a connector. It connects verse 16 to the preceding verses. And in particular, it elaborates the point of verses 14 and 15 that salvation is through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Look at verse 14 again. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on the cross of Calvary, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And so what is the range? What is the scope? What is the extent of God's love? In other words, in what manner did God love us? Well, our text says, "For God so loved the world." And by the way, the word "so" in that verse is better to be translated as follows, "in this way." And so you can actually translate the first part of John 3:16 as follows, "For God loved the world in this way." And you might ask, in what way? Well, the answer is found in verse 14. God loved us in such a way that he sent his one and only Son in order to be lifted up on the cross of Calvary for our salvation. That's how much God loved us. For us parents, we sometimes ask our children. I have two kids. I have a daughter who is almost 3 years old, and oftentimes I ask her. Her name is Anna. "Anna, how much do you love Daddy?" And usually the answer is a kiss or a hug. Now, when you put the same question to our Heavenly Father, the answer is not a kiss nor a hug. The answer is the cross. If you would ask our Heavenly Father, "Father, how much do you love me?" He will say to you, "Do you want to know how much I love you? Then look at the cross. Look at the cross and see what I did for you there. I gave my only Son for you." Satan wants us to look at our circumstances. He wants us to look at our suffering, our sickness, our struggle in this life. And he wants us to think that God does not love us. But God wants you and me to behold the cross. There is a hymn written by one of my favorite hymn writers, Isaac Watts, considered to be the father of English hymnody. He penned this beautiful hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And listen to what he says. "Survey the wondrous cross." In other words, examine the cross carefully. And don't leave that cross until you understand the love of God. Of course, Isaac Watts is not suggesting that you can actually understand God's love in fullness. No one can do that. But at least you want to have this even 0.1% of God's love for us. He wants us to stay at the cross until we can say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And when we look at our text here and consider the tense of the verb loved, you know that the tense refers to God's love that started from eternity past and culminated in the giving of His Son on the cross. In short, it is at Calvary that we see clearly the climax of God's love. It is on the cross in which we find the highest form of love. This love which is so vast, so immense, so infinite. Indeed, who can ever grasp that love? It is deeper than the ocean, higher than the mountain, wider than the universe. Oh, oh, wonderful love. When John the Beloved was reflecting on this very subject, the Father's love, he could only exclaim, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? That He would give His own beloved Son for me, for my salvation. Now we can pause here and ask ourselves this simple question. Do you know something of this love? Again, I'm not asking you if you know or understand this love fully. No one can do that. But do you know something of that love? Now let's consider the second point, which is the recipient of God's love. What is the object of God's love? Well, according to verse 16, it is the world, the cosmos. And you understand, of course, that in the New Testament, the word cosmos has five possible meanings, depending on the context in which it appears. For example, in its wide sense, it refers to the universe, Ephesians 1:4. In its narrow sense, it refers to this planet Earth. It also refers to material things on Earth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." It also refers to the wicked people. Remember the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, verse 7. "The world hates me because I testify about it, that its works are evil." But it also refers to people like you and me, to human beings, both Jews and Gentiles. It refers to mankind. And it is in this sense that John the Beloved is using the word cosmos. And so, who are the recipients of God's love? They are sinful, hell-deserving people. They are perishing and dying sinners. They are enemies of God. They are unlovely and unlovable sinners. That's you and me, my friend. And think about this. We, by God's grace, became the object of God's love. Romans 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth," or demonstrates, "His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And here's our comfort. No one can separate us from this love. Recently, I was in British Columbia, Canada. I preached for one of our sister churches. And while I was there, I saw natives of Canada, or people called them First Nations. And they were fishing by the river using a net. They are allowed to use that net. Picture this. These Indians or First Nations fishing by the river using that net. And what I noticed was that all of them had a rope around their bodies. And that rope was tied to a strong post here. So I asked my friend who lives in that area, I said, why do they have a rope around their bodies tied to that post? He said to me, well, if they accidentally fall into the water, because the water of that river, the current of that river is so strong and so rapid, if they fall accidentally into that river, they could die without that rope. And I was thinking, what a beautiful picture. Christ, we are tied, connected to God, to this post, with his own divine love. And Paul says, no one, even Satan, nothing, even death, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Satan has been trying to break that rope, but he can't. And even death cannot break that rope of God's love. No one. And that's our security, our assurance of salvation. God's love will not let us go. It will not let us go into the lake of fire. You probably heard of George Matheson. He was a godly Scottish minister. Born in 1842, died in 1906. He was engaged to be married at the age of 20 years old, but he began going blind. And so when he broke the news to his fiancée, she decided she could not go through life with a blind husband. And so she left him. 20 years later, George Matheson wrote this beautiful hymn, "O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee." What a love that will not let you go. A love that no one can break, even Satan. And you yourself cannot break that love. And God himself cannot break it. For to do so would be impossible. Because he has loved us in Christ with an everlasting love. And our assurance of salvation rests in that love. You see, our security does not depend on our love for God, but on his love for us. What a love. Third, let's consider the result or outcome of the Father's love. Look at verse 16 again. For God so loved the world that, or in Greek, hoste. For God so loved the world that, with the result that, he gave his only begotten Son. Listen to this, please. God's eternal love for us resulted in the giving of his one and only Son. He gave His Son as a result of His love for you. And you understand the verb gave here stresses not the birth of Jesus Christ, but His death. The point of John 3:16 is not Christmas, but Good Friday. He gave His Son. And so moved by His eternal love for us, God brought His Son to the altar of Calvary to be a sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, the death of Jesus Christ was a result of God's love for us. Whenever you doubt God's love for you, again, it happens when we look at our own circumstances. That's why it's so crucial that we keep our eyes on the cross, because that's where God has displayed His love for us. If you're looking for some evidence, if you're asking God, God, please show me some evidence of your love for me. What is the result of your love? The outcome of that love? Well, the giving of His own Son. But of course, we understand that the death of Jesus was also a result of God's hatred for sin. Jesus bore our sins, and therefore, as our substitute, He had to be punished by the Father. That's why in verse 14, we have the word must. Must, which indicates the necessity of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die. It was a must for Him to die. Why? Because God hated sin. He had to punish sin. And Jesus bore that sin. That sin was laid upon Him. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. He did not spare His Son so that He could spare you and me. What a love. And finally, let's consider the reason for God's love, or to be more accurate, the purpose of God's love. Why did God love us in this way? In what way? In the way in which He gave His only Son for us. Why did He do that? Well, we have the answer in our text. Look at verse 16, the last part. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that a purpose clause, so that, in order that, for this purpose, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that whosoever, anyone, an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, all sinners, regardless of their nationality or status in life, all sinners, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will receive everlasting life. That's the purpose of God's love. That's why He gave His Son. So that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And note the word whosoever. I love that word. I remember Richard Baxter commenting on this word. He said, I thank God for that word whosoever. If God had said there was mercy for Richard Baxter, I am so vile a sinner, that I would have thought He meant some other Richard Baxter. But when He says whosoever, I know that includes me, the worst of all Richard Baxters. Now, you think that you are the worst of all sinners, the chief of sinners. Well, I have good news for you. We have the word whosoever, which includes you. And when we apply this to our evangelism, and even whenever we preach the gospel off the pulpit, we are mindful of the word whosoever. When you preach to, let's say, a big crowd of 500 people, you know that whosoever in that crowd will believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. Yes, including the members of ISIS. Whosoever, the Bible says, whosoever, whosoever beholds the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross will receive everlasting life. What a love that is. Now, in my conclusion, probably still you are not convinced. Maybe silently you are saying, no way, God cannot love me. How can he love me? By nature, I am ugly. I am unattractive, unlovely, unlovable. I am his enemy by nature. How can he ever love me? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is simple. He can love you because of his son. He can love you because he sees his son in you. He can love you because he sees the righteousness of his son imputed to you. And we can have the same question. How could God the Father dislove his beloved son on the cross? How could he do that? Well, because he saw you in his son at that very moment. He saw your unrighteousness in his son at that very moment because your transgression was laid upon him. And so God the Father disloved his son. He forsook his son. But he who has his son will receive that everlasting love. God can love you because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when God the Father said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, he can also say that to you. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased because I see my son in you. This is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased because I see my son in you. That's why if you don't have Jesus Christ, you only have God's hatred, wrath, condemnation. Now, what should we do as believers in Christ in response to this love? Well, let's love the Lord. Let's pray with the hymn writer, more love to thee, O Christ. Let me end with this story narrated or told by Mark Guy Pierce. He used to tell of the time when he overheard one of his children admonishing the other, you must be good or father will not love you. Calling the boy to him, he said, son, that is not really true. But you will not love us if we are bad, will you? The boy asked, yes, I will love you whenever or whether you are good or bad, the father explained. But there will be a difference in my love. When you are good, I love you with a love that makes me glad. And when you are not good, I still love you. I will love you with a love that hurts me. And my friend, that's the reality. You know, whenever we sin, yes, God still loves us. That love will never change. It is from everlasting to everlasting. It's fixed. But he loves us with a love that hurts him. That hurts him. Don't we want to see God loving us with a love that brings a smile on His face. Don't we want to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul? Oh yes, I am aware that if we can love God, it is because He first loved us. We are simply responding to His love for us. And if we can love Him, it is because of that love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so at the end of the day, we say, to God be the glory. Let us pray. Lord, oh Lord, thank You so much for loving us everlastingly. And thank You for loving us unconditionally. Oh Lord, help us to love You more and to hate sin more in our lives. We want You to love us with a love that makes You glad.